We're going to pick up where we left off last week, Genesis 6. In your bulletin there, you have some room for some notes. Don't have the whole outline in there today. So a few things kind of changed in the last couple of days as kind of studying through and direction. So you can write them down today as we walk through it. And we will look at Genesis chapter 6 in just a moment. As you find your place there, just to review, we've been walking through the book of Genesis now for a couple months as we walk through the creation of man and how God worked in the founding of his world and created all things for his glory. And that included mankind made in God's image and for God's purpose. And that includes us today. That hasn't been lost in our sin. We are still made for God's purpose. And by God's grace, he allows us to be a part of this world. And so we've looked at our place in the world, walking through Genesis 1 through 5, but we also saw the effects of sin. We saw man turn and rebel against the Lord. And last week, we started the first part of Genesis 6, in which we kind of see the description of this cosmic rebellion. People turned against the Lord in a massive way, not just a few and not just a family, but the earth, it even describes it as. The earth turned against the Lord because of sin. And so we're going to see these next few weeks how God responds to that rebellion. How does God respond to our sin? I think this morning it's a very serious passage. I mean, if you think about it, it's interesting. Our memories of flannel graph boards and Sunday school lessons when we were children and how we think through. I mean, can you imagine if I told you today we're going to take your child, we're going to take your grandchild, and you knew nothing of Scripture and you knew nothing about it, and you just said, we're going to take care of them today, a fun kids class, we're going to turn on a show, we're going to let them watch it. What's it going to be about? It's going to be about a time in which the whole world was so evil that it was described that no one was moving toward God. Everyone was moving toward bad and evil. And God's response to it was judgment. And everyone on the entire face of the earth died and drowned. I mean, it's not your typical children's story, right? I think sometimes we associate it that way. But it's a serious event. If you think about how the Bible treats this passage, it gives it significance. Jesus references this passage or references the account, the story of Noah twice when he's teaching. And he says, hey, there's another coming judgment. He says, just like in Noah's day, people were living, marrying, eating, drinking, feasting, doing, going about their lives, not expecting the judgment of God to come. And Jesus says, that's coming again. It's going to happen again in which people ignore the Lord and to their own soul's detriment find his judgment, unsuspecting. Hebrews 11 talks about the story of Noah. It talks about Noah's faith and that it was counted to him for righteousness. The Apostle Peter in his two epistles references the account of Noah three times and gives it some significant portion of each of those books. And so we look at this account, it's an important account of Scripture. I would say you could say that the account of Noah and the flood goes from Genesis 6 all the way really to about Genesis 11. So it's a significant portion even of Genesis. I kind of thought and contemplated, well, maybe we'll just, I think people familiar with the story will walk through the passage, we'll walk through the story of the flood and of Noah's Ark kind of in one shot and see it as a whole. And the more I study it, look at it, I say, well, God gave some significant portion of Scripture to this. So I think he wants our minds to dwell on, think on this. We mentioned Wednesday evening, kind of this past Wednesday night, we did a short little Bible study of the whole, just the big scope, the big view of the flood account and of Noah. We mentioned that sadly, I think sometimes we get hung up on certain parts of the account of Noah. There's parts that are hard for us to know with exact precision or to answer every single question. I think we often get kind of hung up on those elements in a way that sometimes we may even miss the very clear revealed message of God's Word. Sometimes we think about its size and what is that equivalent to today? What about the shape? What about the design of the ark? How many animals could fit? How many species were there on earth? And how many? And those are neat and interesting things even to look at. You can look at the geological structure of the earth and you can say, well, this is a proof for a worldwide flood. And we can get into those details. But I think that sometimes we focus on things that we may not be able to know fully to the place that we miss what God has said we must not miss. And that's what I want to do for the next couple of weeks as we walk through the flood account, how God responded to the sin of mankind and yet gave grace and saved Noah and his family. What are the things that God just puts out there for us to glaringly say, you cannot miss this? And that should be our heart's prayer, because there's a difference between what we may not be able to know and what we must not miss. And very simply, over the next couple of weeks, here is the thought. God will judge sin. No unbeliever will escape the judgment of God, but grace is available to all. That's what we want to think about as we study this the next few weeks. The book of Genesis, or this account, it's an account of ancient happenings, ancient events, but it is vital and relevant. Because if Noah can find grace in a wicked world that increased in violence, then so can you, so can your children, so can your neighbor, so can your coworker. There is grace to be found in the Lord still today. That's what we want to focus on this morning and in the mornings to come. Are you willing to trust the promise of God and obey God in the midst of turmoil and hopelessness? Noah lives by the promise of God. Do we really believe the word of God when it doesn't make sense to everyone else? Noah lived in a difficult world. He couldn't get away from it. I think that we will find that we have that in common, but he walked with God in it. So let's look, if you would, down at verse number 7 of chapter 6. It says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." I said last week that word repentant means it grieves me. It's an emotional sorrow that God has over the sin of mankind. But, verse number 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations." He was complete or blameless. "And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above." So it's a window in the top of the ark. "And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls and after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten. Thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he." We'll approach just this portion of God's word this morning. Lord, as you have promised to give wisdom, we ask that you would. We ask that you'd give us understanding of your word. Sometimes this account can feel very distant because our world is different in a way than Noah's. In our development and in our society, the amount of time that has passed between this and now, we don't see the catastrophic flood only by the promise of your grace, and yet there is something here for us to learn. Because you do see still the wickedness of man in this earth. You are still grieved by the sin that is committed against you. Our rebellion as humankind breaks your heart. And you still also offer grace. And there is also judgment still coming. So teach us today by your word. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mentioned over the next few Sunday mornings, the preaching, we're going to follow the flood account and God's working in the world, his saving of Noah and his family. It's actually this kind of lengthy account. And we mentioned in our midweek study last Wednesday night that when you look at Genesis 6 through 11, it conspicuously mirrors Genesis 1 through 5 in profound pattern and detail, if you think about it. As you look, as God created the world and walked his way through it, then man rebelled against God. We're going to see that over the next few weeks. It's mirrored down to the minute detail. It's like reading the same exact thing. One is a shadow of the other. And I think we're going to see that as we walk through. And while we think often when we read this passage of the destruction of the flood and the salvation that was found in the ark, the work of God in this portion of Genesis, we need to see it as the recreation of the world. Not just the destruction of the flood, not just the saving of Noah, but God recreates the world. And what are we going to see in that? God chooses to save this family, but in Genesis 1:2, God described the earth as without form and without, it was void, it was lifeless. Water covered, deep water covered the face of the earth. And from that state, God forms and fills the earth. He brings about dry land and plants and puts life onto it. And yet in the sin of mankind, we plunge the world right back into the place where it started. Just a few pages into Scripture. Genesis 1:2 tells us the earth is covered with water, has no life, and it is dark. And by Genesis chapter number 7, it's covered with water once again, lifeless and dark. We see that the earth becomes this formless, lifeless void. However, this time, instead of bringing land out of the water and creating new life and an Eden out of the waters, God chooses to save this family, to save Noah. He creates a type of Eden, not out of the waters, but this time in the waters. He sets aside Noah and his family for a purpose. He gives them responsibility over the animals in a way like he did to Adam in the garden. Because what we find and what we see is that though God would not relent his judgment, God would also not relinquish his plan or surrender the people that he had created in his image. He will judge sin, but he will save people. That is the grace of God. And his judgment balanced, or I wouldn't even say countered by, but mixed with, merged with his grace. His judgment, in fact, saves. We're going to see over the next few weeks that his judgment, the waters, the flood, is actually described as a saving feature of God's action, that it rids the world of sin and saves Noah from this world that is chaotic and destruction. And we know that one day God's judgment over sin is not because he is cruel or mean, but because he is pure and holy, and because he loves those that he has saved. And that is how he will redeem and save us from the sin of this world, from the sin of our own hearts. His judgment and grace meet in this passage. So we take from the passage our theme this morning, or you see the title there of this thought, is that God sees. That's really what I want to focus on this morning for just a few minutes. And I know that on a morning where our hearts, our minds are distracted, we try to be brief and we're trying to keep it simple in the fact that there's only so much I think our minds can really, our hearts will really can take in today. So we're going to try to keep it simple in this thought. What did God see? What did God see? I think there's something significant about it. You look in Genesis 6, look at verse number 5. God saw the wickedness of man. Verse number 12, God looked upon the earth. And then in, even as it describes Noah, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So it talks in just this short little brief passage. It says that God sees, God looks, and it describes what God did or saw with his eyes. What did God see in this world, and how did he respond? So I want to think about that this morning. What did God see that brought such judgment? What did God see that brought such great salvation for Noah and his family? What did God view that moved him to act in such a way? And just like we have the last few weeks, we're going to view it through a historical lens, what happened in the passage, a worldly lens, how does it compare to our world today, and then the personal lens, how do I apply this to my life? This morning, let's examine the first portion of this flood account, asking ourselves, are we ready for the judgment of God? Well, I think we know what happens. I don't think it'll spoil anyone's suspense this morning to know that the rest of the account or story tells of the worldwide flood in which all people and animals died except for Noah, his family, and those in the ark. But before we get to that, I want us to think about the context of the flood, the setting. What did God see? I want you to notice, number one, you can jot them down. I want you to notice, number one, the wickedness. The wickedness. And you think about this thought or a subtitle, God sees. Last week we saw a description of cosmic rebellion against God's design, his commands. As the population multiplied, it says in verse number one of chapter six, they multiply more and more and more and more people. But more and more people, and we read in chapter four and chapter five, that technology or innovation advances. They have art, they have music, they're working with iron. The world is changing fast as there are more people. But more people and more advancement does not lead to mankind's good. We see that. Just because they become smarter or more informed, just because they have better skill and better talent, does not move them to follow the Lord. It didn't prompt them to seek after him. In fact, it seemed to embolden their rebellion against him. The more people there were, the more brokenness of sin that was in the world. We now have 8 billion people in our world today, and I think that we could very clearly, I don't have to argue or try to convince you, that it feels like the more people there are, and the more that we know, and the more that we advance, and the more opportunity we have, has not moved our hearts toward being good, moral, just, God-following people. In fact, I think it has emboldened our rebellion against the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 5 says, the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of his thoughts, the intent is what it speaks to there. The thought and intent even of man's actions were continually evil. Left to ourselves, we break God's world. That's what we see in Genesis 6. Chapter 6, verse 11, notice the description. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And when God looked in verse number 12 and 13, what did he see? He saw that the world was corrupt and full of violence. God sees the world in truth and sincerity. He understands it for what it is. We cannot mask and hide ourselves from God. We can't do it as a society. We can't do it as a country. We can't do it as a world. But you and I can't even do it as individual people. God sees every aspect of our life, including the good and the wicked. He sees Noah. He sees an individual, but he also sees the scope of the whole world. There's this vivid word in verse number 11. It says, notice if you would, if you're comfortable marking, there's a couple words you can mark. The earth was corrupt. And then in verse 12, it says, behold, it was corrupt. The word there for corrupt is most often translated in the Bible as the word destroy. It means to erode or to conquer, to bring down, to bring to ruin. In fact, notice if you would, and you want to draw a line to it in verse number 13, notice in the last phrase it says, behold, I will destroy them. It's the same exact word. So God says, I will corrupt them. I will destroy them. I will turn them over, as Romans 1 says. I'll just turn them over to what they're already doing to themselves. They're already corrupt and bringing themselves to ruin. God is not being mean and nasty, diverting man into some sort of aftermath that he wouldn't have experienced anyway. He says, if man is going to destroy himself, I'm going to expedite the process. I'm going to destroy them. He sees their wickedness. And somehow, people don't always see the destructive nature of sin, do we? We fail to turn to God because we don't always understand our need for him. Let me ask you this morning. Many of you are Christians this morning. Can you remember a time in your life when you did not understand sin's destruction? You did not understand your need for God. You remember what that was like? I mean, we talk about, I grew up with, you know, I didn't have hope, or I didn't know about the gospel, I didn't know salvation. But there are also many of us, we're at a point in time in our lives, we didn't, it's not that we just, we knew we had sin, we knew there was problems, we just didn't know how to fix it. There's a time we didn't even know that we had a need for the Lord. And the world in Genesis 6 is at that point, like the drunkard doesn't see their problem, the drug addict doesn't see their need, like the person that's consumed with greed doesn't see the destructive nature of how it's ruining their lives. Sin corrupts, sin destroys, it leaves us helpless and needy people. Let me just tell you this morning, successful people have a need. People with acceptable moral structure have a need. Powerful people have needs. Rich people have needs. Poor people have needs. Religious, church-going people have need. And all of our need is the same. We have sinned before God, and we need Him. There's a lot of rhetoric today about what we need, but the Bible clearly tells us our greatest need in Genesis 6 is the grace of the Lord. Notice number two, the warning. So God sees the wickedness. And then notice number two, the warning, or God now speaks. He doesn't just see, but He speaks. Notice in the text in chapter 6, verse number 7, I will destroy man whom I have created. Because man has already destroyed himself with sin, I will destroy. You see down in verse number 13 at the end of the verse, I will destroy. Verse number 17, I. Now Don't let this be misrepresented as though like something happened and God just stood back. No, it says, I bring a flood of waters upon the earth. God is active in His judgment over sin. He is hands-on. And notice it says, wherein is the breath of life? God says, what I breathed into man to give them a gift to glorify me, they have used it to shame me, to turn away from me. So I will remove from them the gift that I gave them. I'll bring flood of waters to destroy the flesh. And what I want us to notice as we begin and look at this study of the flood is that warning comes from, notice this, comes from God Himself. Noah was not out one day looking at the waters as the first couple of chapters of Genesis describe, the waters that separated the earth below and beneath the firmament that we believe was there at the point of time. Noah was not out there one day and looked up and shaded his eyes from the sun, said, you know what? Something just doesn't feel right today. Maybe I'll go start making preparations in case something that has never, ever happened before happens 100 years from now. I got long life to live. I'm just going to spend the next 100 years building a boat just in case. No, Noah doesn't figure this out on his own. It wasn't the inclination of the wicked world in which he lived to step back and realize, oh, we might have to actually answer to God. Where does the warning come from? It comes from God Himself, which is a sign of mercy and grace. But notice that it's not innate. It's not just built in us how to know and find God and be saved from His judgment. God reveals it to us. He revealed it to Noah by speaking to him with words. He reveals it to us today by His written word, by His complete word that He has given us. This is how we know the Lord. The world around us needs to see the word of the Lord and be told by God Himself what it is that He is doing. No amount of silence will inform us of what God thinks or what God says. No sitting around gives us understanding. We only know it from His word. And so when we look at the world around us, even as Christians, and we look at our own lives, how do I know what God needs to do in my life? Only by what He tells me. I don't have it built in myself. Only through His Holy Spirit and through His word. And so let me ask you this morning, Christian, are you listening to and heeding the word of God as He teaches you by the Spirit of God? Noah wasn't just saved because he was a good dude. He wasn't like, you know what, you've got enough good actions. No, Noah still had to obey and follow and trust by faith that what God said was true, even though it was coming a long time down the road. You ever get a little weary? We study God's word. We know that it's true. But then we look around us and sometimes we see the world around us. And we think, I just wonder sometimes, do I really need to follow this part of God's word? Do I really need to obey in this way? God has warned me, yes, but I mean, it just doesn't feel real sometimes. Neither did the rain until it did. God's warning is not arbitrary. God's going to judge. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 says this, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels," listen to this, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." God's warning to Noah is his warning today. Judgment is coming. God does not just let sin go. He says those that obey not the gospel. It's not that we earn our way to God or we convince him not to destroy us somehow. It is that we obey the gospel. How do I obey? That sounds like a good deed. How do I obey the gospel? By realizing your deeds will do nothing. And that you must by faith and repentance turn from sin, trusting not my own actions, but only Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, the blood that was shed, and the gospel that has been given to my life. I must believe and cling to that alone, because God will judge sin. Noah is told that not only will God judge, but Noah is told that no one's going to escape. He says the whole earth, every living thing, everything that is in the earth, verse 17, shall die. Matthew 24, I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus says this, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not the flood came and took them all away." Knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Lord does not forget wickedness. And he warns, you can temporarily ignore God, but you cannot permanently avoid him. Our world today ignores the Lord. And let me ask you, even Christians in your life, these last few days, have you been ignoring the Lord? Have you been ignoring what he's trying to convince you and what he's trying to tell you? Something in your life that needs to be moved out and away? Something in your life that needs to be brought in, that your relationship has strayed from the Lord? You've walked from away from him in some way or some fashion, and God's been putting it on your life. Hey, just because you say, or just because you're a Christian this morning, just because you believe, does not mean that you can avoid or ignore him. Doesn't mean, well, I've got the salvation thing taken care of, so now I just kind of got to coast until the flood comes and then I'll hop in the ark. No, God demands our obedience and our attention. So ask yourself this morning, don't ignore the warning of the Lord. So he says, God's going to judge, no one's going to escape, but in God's warning, it's laced with grace because he says that mercy is available. He goes on in verse 14 through 16. He says, Noah, build an ark. The word ark, it's an interesting word. It literally means a box or a chest. It's not the same word that's used for the Ark of the Covenant. It's a totally different word, totally different meaning. But you may have seen this word. One other place in Scripture is this word recorded. I think it gives us an idea of what the ark was supposed to be like. The basket that Moses was set in and sent down the river is the only other time you see this word that's translated as ark. And what was it? It was not a boat. There was no rudder. There was no sails. There was no control of man. It is little baby put in, and we hope that he lives, and we send him on. And by God's grace, he does. This ark that God instructs Noah to build, he says, this is not about you. It's not about steering. It's not about going. It's about salvation. Build it and get in. This is not your control or your ability or your skill. It is what God is going to do in you. God tells us the same in our own salvation, that it is by grace through faith alone. So we've seen the wickedness of man, that God sees it. We've seen the warning that God gives when he speaks. And finally this morning, last thing, I want you to see the way that God provided. If you want to say it this way, God saves. God sees, he speaks to warn, and then he saves. There's a lot that we could speculate about Noah. And here's kind of where I want to draw some conclusions this morning, apply it to our lives. There's a lot we can say about Noah. He was righteous, it says. He's blameless. He's whole. We're told that the righteousness was rooted in faith, is what Hebrews 11 tells us, that it was not just his own good actions, but the fact that he trusted and listened to the Lord. It tells us in verse number 9 that he walked with God. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, what's interesting is we don't actually know exactly what that means for Noah before he's told of the flood. We know that it's true of him, that he followed and obeyed God and he walked with him in relationship. We say, well, I want to know what that looks like so I can be saved. You want to know the reason I think, one of the reasons that I think that God didn't tell us all about Noah's life before? Because he doesn't give us Noah's life as a pattern saying, do this and you can be saved too. He actually starts with the grace. Before he ever describes Noah's life, he starts with the fact that Noah had been given grace. That God gave grace, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He said, I don't think that he found grace because of his actions. I think what God is clearly trying to communicate, God gave Noah grace, and a grace-filled life is one that then in turn responds by walking with the Lord. I don't walk with him to be able to receive grace. I walk with him because I have received grace. That's why it introduces it in that way. Noah finds grace in God's eyes. You say, well, what does it look like to walk with God? We at least know what Noah did after we're introduced to him. He heard God's word, he obeyed God's word, and he walked with God. Now, it's as simple as that. Grace, at some point in Noah's life, we don't know the details. I don't know what it was like. I don't know if Noah had a brush with death. I don't know what Noah's parents were like. I don't know the type of house that he grew up in. But at some point in Noah's life, he looked at the world around him and he said, this is not it. I could be powerful. I could live long. I could do things. I could get things. He probably was some sort of man of resource. He built an ark, a massive ark, over the course of 100 years. He had ability. He had skill. But at some point in Noah's life, grace is what gripped him. And Christians, this morning, is grace what grips your heart? Not the life that you've put together for yourself. Not that you're in church today, you know, kind of near a holiday week. We got a lot of people traveling. There's summers. Things are busy, that kind of thing. You can do well. I think you say, I'm in church on Sunday morning. I might even be here tonight and help serve in different ways. I volunteered for this ministry or that ministry. And we can think that we've put this life together that impresses God, and we miss align our minds, and we don't understand that it's grace and only grace and all of grace that ever brings us to that in the first place. Be reminded of God's grace this morning. It's easy to look at the world around us and point our finger and say, oh, the gross world that we live in. No, we should turn it to my own eyes. Oh, my heart is gross and disgusting, and if it were not for the Lord's grace, I'd be just where everyone else is. Which then burdens me not just to look down my nose at everyone else who's not like me, but to share the gospel of Christ with them that changed me from what they were. God's grace is what is given. His way of salvation. It's simple. He says, build an ark. Now, is building an ark? No. If you build a wooden box and put animals in it, you will not go to heaven. That's not what gets you there. But his obedience to the Lord's word. When God says, this is the way that it works. As Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I want you to just think as we close out our morning. I just want you to think about God. Your mind is busy. Our minds are busy this morning. And it doesn't matter. Something may have happened in the last 55 minutes, who knows? Stuff happens around this world. But here's what I know would be beneficial for you this morning, is to let your mind be enveloped and absorb and think this morning on God's grace in your life. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it tells us a little bit about him. But it doesn't give us any explanation as to why. You ever ask yourself why? Lord, I have found grace in your eyes. I have no idea why. I don't deserve it. That would be helpful for each of us to think on this morning. Think about how God brought you. I don't know what Noah's life was. I don't know the moment that he came. I don't know what came to the Lord. I don't know what, but think about your own life. Think about all the things that God orchestrated to bring you to himself, the place he put you, the people he put you around, the events in your life, the circumstances as a child or as an adult to bring you to hear and know and understand the gospel is all of grace. You say, how do I know that? Because there's a whole world. There's a lot of people in the world in Noah's day that also heard that gospel. It says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He heralded this message, but no one else came to believe. And that could be discouraging. But I want you to notice that Noah was not motivated by the response of people around him. In a sin-filled world, Noah walked with God, and so can we. Not because we are like become like Noah, but because we trust his God. I'm sure Noah didn't blend in. If he did, he would have perished in the flood. He believed, he knew, and he rested in the Lord. There's physical. He builds for 100 years. People look at him, this is foolish. It's going to rain. It's not going to rain. That's never happened before, Noah. I need to build this huge box. Noah, why? You're going to stuff all those animals in there? Nothing's. This is insane. We never heard of anything like this. You think you have some special message from the Lord? Only Noah and his family entered. But Noah did not obey because of the response of people around him. He obeyed because of the word of the Lord. Noah was building because of God, not because of anything in the world, and not because anyone saw a need for what he was building. The world will not see a need for what God is doing in our lives. Noah obeyed in simplicity. In a violent, corrupt world, I'm sure Noah felt alone. But it didn't change his message. It didn't change his mission. Just as truth in our lives and how you guide your family this morning, it's not based, you don't base it on how people respond or who approves. Anchor it to what God has said. There is no vote, there's no popular opinion, and it's not up to its reception. God is truth. And what God says is the relevant and authoritative word on our lives. Don't relent. Don't give up because you don't see the things around you. You don't sense the need as the people around Noah did. In Noah's faith, he demonstrated obedience to the Lord. I want us to think about this as we finish. Let's apply it to our lives and kind of conclude. A final thought. My 15th final thought. If Noah was going to be the only one left, why didn't God just call him home? You ever think about that? I mean, Genesis 5 says that Enoch walked with God. Then he wasn't. He was there, and then he was with God. Why didn't God do that for Noah? I mean, if the whole world's going to be destroyed, it's Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. Why not just hit the whole reset button on this thing, make it vanish, and bring Noah to live with him? Because Noah had not done enough to be saved. Noah still needed a Savior. That's why he gave him the ark. Because to bring Noah to himself wouldn't have accomplished what God wanted to do in his life. He brings Noah to himself. Is Noah a sinner? Yes, Noah's still a sinner, deserving of God's judgment. Why did there need to be an ark? Why did civilization need to be restarted? Why did mankind need to be saved on the earth? Because God made a promise in Genesis 3:15 that even though man had sinned against him, God was going to send someone that would crush the head of that serpent, destroy sin, death, and hell forever. And it hadn't happened yet, and Noah couldn't do it. So he needed to be saved. Why? So that Jesus could come. Which that's where you and I tie in. God saved Noah so that Jesus could save you. He left human beings so that he could come, the perfect man, the Savior of the world. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, told Noah to build an ark so that you could find God's grace too. And so ask yourself this morning, have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you ever obeyed the voice of the Lord in the gospel, trusting in Him alone? We'll apply it this way. Each week, we usually put them on the screen, a few little small quotes to just finish and draw our minds together. Here they are this morning. You can jot them down if you need to. As we look at the passage of Scripture this morning, number one, do not mistake God's patience for His indifference. I think it's easy, even in the last day, to just feel like God's just taking His hand off the world. He's just going to let it all go. No, He is not. He saved Noah, and He's still saving others. Do not mistake God's patience for His indifference. Number two, repent and run to Christ. Judgment is coming. If you're not a Christian this morning, your only hope is to secure yourself to Christ, or you will sink in God's wrath. And then finally, daily, walk with God in the midst of a corrupt world and a violent place. Are you walking daily with the Lord? Are you focused on His Word? You think His Word's not relevant? Have you been giving up in some way in your relationship with the Lord? Have you been letting things slide? What message are you going to declare in the days to come? Are we going to talk about the boat? Are we going to talk about the details of it, the violence of the world? No, here's our message. There is a God. He is just. He is good. He sees every evil deed. But you can find grace in His eyes. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank You for Your Word today. It is good. Lord, we know that Your eyes, Your spiritual eyes, Your vision, You see and saw then and see now the wickedness of the world. And Lord, we stand in awe of Your grace this morning, those of us that are Christians. It's amazing to me that You see my wickedness, and yet somehow in those same eyes, I have found grace. Lord, help us. Help us to be moved and mesmerized by the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. Soothe our hearts from the worry of a wicked and corrupt and violent world. And help us, as Noah did, to walk with You and obey. Move us in Jesus' name. Amen. As you stand this morning, you stand there where you are. Talk to you for just a moment. We'll sing and contemplate. Think about this as we do sing. If the Lord's worked in your life, Christian, this morning, you here, your seat here at this altar, you kneel in prayer for your own heart, for those around you, for your place in this world, in this nation, a place that is corrupt and violent, and yet you found grace. And maybe God's grace has just been laid on your heart heavy this morning. Respond to the Lord. Be soft to His Word. But maybe this morning you're not a Christian. Different weeks we do different things, but I'm going to just encourage you, if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, do it today. Here at this front, you walk to the front, any invitation, there's somebody that will hear, come and they'll greet you, take you to a room where you can hear and know for sure. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Maybe somebody, you came at the invitation of somebody today, somebody brought you and you're starting to wonder, I don't know, I need to examine my own heart, life. I need to think about the gospel. Speak to that person. Whoever invited you, whoever brought you, speak to them. I'll be here at the end of the service. It's not worth your soul to avoid the inconvenience. God's moved in your heart. Maybe you've gone to church here for years. Maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're a young person. Maybe you've been here for 40 years. The message of God's judgment doesn't change over time. It's still coming. Maybe you've been trusting yourself. Maybe this morning you need to be saved. Trust Christ today. Let's sing as God works.